Okay, since we have some high school folks in our class tonight, we need to help them catch up just a little bit. So we'll ask the rest of the class to help them a little bit. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28. 27 and 28 together. We're studying about the church, and the word church appears in verse 28. Based on verse 27 with verse 28, what kind of word is the word church? What does it do? Collects. Collects what?
People.
People, individuals. The word church is a collective noun. And I'm sure our bright high school students are real familiar with collective nouns, right? Like family, class, herd. The word church was a neutral word to those folks. It just said a group of people. It was not a religious word. And we'll talk more about how that is important in understanding why it's called a church of Christ or a church of God. These were descriptive phrases attached to that word. Now, looking at these two verses, looking at verse 27 with verse 28, the church is comprised of one person or more than one? More than one. The very term collective noun implies that, and he says you are individually members of it. A Christian is not a church. Christians are collected by the term church. And so you see here he uses the imagery of the body, but then you see that he's talking about the church. All right, that's just kind of a foundation we talked about in our first lesson. Talked about four different ways that the word church is used based on how people are collected, whether all the saved or the saved in a district or the saved worshiping together and working together, the local church, or the saved assembled. Okay, we're going to move on in lesson two. We can trust that those who haven't been in the class be able to catch up with us as we go through lesson two. We're looking at the distinction in the universal and the local church. Look at question number 13. Question number 13. Our lesson is entitled Distinction in Universal and Local Church. Our question is universal church and local church terms you find in the Bible? No. Should be R, A-R-E, right? In any case, no, they're not. So we ask the question, do they describe Bible concepts? Do they? Yes, okay. Will somebody volunteer, without looking at your lesson, to tell me what the universal church is? Collection of all the saved. That's right. All the saved in Christ Jesus, viewed as one, as a unit, as a group. Would that include dead people? I hear no and yes. Yes, it does. All the saved in Christ Jesus. When you die, you're still a member of the body of the saved. That's right. Okay, now, how would you define local church? Somebody want to volunteer? What? Okay. The collection of the saved working together, fellowshipping together And our place of meeting is Humble, so the Church of Christ in Humble. Okay. And so it's the idea of fellowship, working together. And we'll see that involved in that is a common oversight and a common treasure, but we haven't gotten that far yet. All right, so that's the Church of Christ in Humble. We say it's local, not because all the members live in Humble. They don't, do they? But the idea is the fellowship, our gathering together to do our work together is in Humble, Texas. But the members may live in other places. Is everybody in the assembly a member of the church in Humble?
No.
It's those who are committed to the working and worshiping together as children of God or saints. Okay, good. All right, so that's what we're talking about when we talk about the distinction in the universal and the local. And we've talked already under number one about the entrance that God adds people to the body of the saved, but men receive people into the local fellowship. We had some verses that we looked at. Likewise, God removed people from the body of the saved, but men remove people from the local fellowship, or should remove them. In view of the fact that men receive and men remove, can there be mistakes made about who's in the local fellowship? How many of you read Al Dieselkamp's report that I sent out? You see a few hands. Read it. Read Al Dieselkamp's report. You know that we support Al in Illinois for, what was it, 30 years? Is that correct, the number, Mr. Johnson? Huh? 20 years. 20 years. This man was viewed as a member of that church, and a very respected member of that church. He was in the local fellowship. I think part of that time served as a deacon, didn't he say? If you read his report, if you didn't read it, you can't answer this question. Was that man in fellowship with God? No. He was living in adultery. Nobody in the congregation knew it. It's not a one-time thing. It's been going on. So that's an example. Men are limited in their knowledge. God is not. And sometimes even when people know that a fellow's living in sin, they do nothing. We gave you the example of 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a man in the Corinthian church who was living in open sin. They were doing nothing. And sometimes churches do that. And that's not what they ought to do. All right. We're looking at point number three, fellowship, where we got down to in our study. When we talk about the body of the saved, include all saved people, what we're looking at is a fellowship or a sharing with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right, we've got some verses here. Let's look at these, see how they fit with this concept, whether or not they support this idea. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And you'll note I have with that 5:14. So look both of those verses together. Acts 2:47. Who was being added to the number? The saved. In Acts 5:14, who was being added? Or let me restate that. To what were they being added? To what were the saved added?
To the local number.
Okay. The more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. I didn't ask that question very well. Okay, so the saved, the believers in the Lord, were added to the number of the saved. Okay. Look at Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19. Now, this verse, you're familiar with this verse, and they're told to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you talk about authority relative to men's salvation, where is the focus in verse 18 through 20? Christ. All authority has been given to me. When you get to verse 19, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we often want to say by the authority of. But in this particular text, the authority being focused on is the authority of Christ, isn't it? He's risen from the dead. What's going to happen shortly as far as Christ is concerned? He's going to ascend, and what is he going to do when he ascends? Sit on the right hand of God or on the throne of David. Now baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, make disciples of the nations. What's involved in making disciples? What does that mean?
Teaching them the gospel.
Now if you're teaching them the gospel, then do you baptize them into a civic relationship or into social responsibilities or what? What you teach them the gospel and you baptize them in the name of. When you read that phrase, in the name of, in the New Testament, is it talking about F-A-T-H-E-R, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son? And what is in the name of?
By the authority.
By the authority?
In connection.
In connection with. What is there that they're teaching them that's going to put them in connection with? Is it not what the Father's part, the Holy Spirit's part, the Son's part, the gospel plan of redemption? Is that not it? Is this what the preacher has to say? Is this the divine formula?
Not the words, but the concept.
Not a formula. It's not, the preacher doesn't have to say anything. But here Matthew spent this entire letter talking about the gospel in which the Father is definitely involved. The Son is definitely involved. The Holy Spirit is involved. You wouldn't have a gospel without these three beings. Now you teach them and then you baptize them in connection with what you have taught them relative to Christ. Is that not it?
Yes.
I'm not arguing with the idea of authority, but really the focus is a connection, a fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as relates to the gospel that they're being taught. Is that not it? Think about it anyway. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. We said the church is the body of the saved. Let me ask you this question. Would there be any saved without the Son? Would there be any saved without the Father? Would there be any saved without the Holy Spirit? No. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, now here in 1 Corinthians 1, 9 is just a single focus. Called into the fellowship of who?
Of his Son.
What does the word fellowship mean? Sharing. Sharing in common. What is it that Christ has that you want to share when you become a Christian? What? His eternity? Okay, you do want to be with him in eternity. What do the first three chapters of Ephesians tell you want to share? All the spiritual blessings. And so you're called into the fellowship of his Son. You share with him in those blessings that he's made possible. That's what the church is about. It's a fellowship. It's a sharing with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the blessings of the gospel. All right, now we have Acts 8. And the reason I have Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, here's a case of a man who was baptized. Based on Acts 2:41 and 47, what happened to this man when he was baptized? What does it say happened to the baptized people in Acts 2? They were added. To what? Number of the saved. What's another word for that?
Universal church.
Universal church. All right. So, when this man came up out of the water, was he a member of the church? Was he in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Was he in fellowship with other Christians in a local work?
No.
He was not. And so you see that these are different. And so the idea of fellowship with the Father, the concept of being part of that group we call the local church. Now in Philippians 1:27, this letter, as you know, is written to the church at Philippi. You see that from verse 1 and 2. And when he talked to them about what he wants to hear about them and encourages them to, that they'll be standing firm in one spirit, doing what? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We've talked about this, these words that are translated striving together on numerous occasions. What is a word today that actually comes from those words?
Teamwork.
What?
Teamwork.
Athletes striving together. That's the word that he was used. Compound word. Team. Striving together. So a local church is God's team in a community. There are so many ramifications and applications of that. You have, let's say you like football. We've got some young guys here who like football. Let's say you like football. It's Friday night. And the team 50 miles away is playing. You're not part of the school. Your team not playing them. Might you be interested in going to that ball game? You might. But what if 50 miles away that team is playing and your team is playing that team? Now, what changes about going to that game? Go support your team. This is God's team in this community. Do you have a special obligation to these saints working together in the work we do together? And that's the idea of joining the local church. I want to be part of the team. Suppose a guy says, I want to be part of the football team. Good. We're practicing Thursday night. I can't Thursday night. I've got a TV show. We have a ball game Friday. Do you realize it is 95 degrees at 6, 7 o'clock? I'm not going out in 95 degree weather to play football, but I do want to be part of the team. I really like a team jacket. What do you reckon is going to happen? Teamwork. So when we talk about fellowship, that's the idea of the local church. When you read about the saints that were baptized in Acts 2, what's the first thing that Luke records about them right after the fact they were added to the number of the saved in verse 41? This is added to that their number, added together. But what's the next thing he tells us about these early Christians in verse 42? What?
Spend time together. They were engaged in common activities.
Continually devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, which probably has to do with a specific kind of fellowship, the contribution, breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and prayer. Right? You find these early saints, Rod mentioned, well, spending time together, and that was so critical. And as a result of that intense teaching program that went on there, they were teaching from house to house and in the temple daily. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, which I don't know the time between Acts 2 and Acts 8. We're going to say 3 to 5 years. When that church was scattered because of persecution, what did the people do where when they moved to other places? What?
Went everywhere teaching.
They were taught because they were involved in the work of that church, those apostles teaching. And so that's why we need Bible classes. That's why we need preaching. That's why we need teaching to help God's people prepare. I appreciated the prayer that Gary led in that regard. In Acts 9, we've talked about this verse, 26 and 28. After Paul was converted, you read that earlier in chapter 9, he went to Jerusalem, verse 26. What did he want to do according to verse 26?
Join
them. Trying to associate with the disciples. Did they say okay?
No.
You mean a fellow has to depend on other people to be a member of the church? Depends on what you mean by church, doesn't it? Which group? Was he a member of the church? Was he a member of the church in Jerusalem?
No.
So you can see here the idea of fellowship local with men, and men control the entrance and men control the removal, which we talked about. Okay. Yes. Okay, and your point is?
It's the same thing. It was the same thing then as it's now.
Okay, that fellowship we have with those men, is that the same fellowship we have in the local work?
No.
And I don't think you meant that. I just wanted to clarify that. That fellowship, when you say fellowship, that's a pretty broad word, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
For example, when Paul went to Jerusalem about this controversy about the Gentiles being circumcised, and he and the leaders in the church of Jerusalem got together, and Paul explained about his ministry. It says they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Does that mean they welcomed him into the church?
No.
They were in support of his work in preaching to the Gentiles, that kind of thing. And so every time you see the word, you just need to look at the context to see what kind of sharing, what kind of fellowship is involved. This gets to be a real fuzzy subject. For example, can I have fellowship with a fellow who believed differently than I? What do you mean have fellowship with him? What do you mean by that? There's a sense in which, and I'm just going to leave this kind of laying, but there's a sense in which Jesus had fellowship with the world. Because Hebrews 2 says he was a sharer in flesh and blood. Did Jesus have fellowship with the world spiritually, with the blessings in Christ? No. So define fellowship. What do you mean by that? What sphere of common activity? All right, so membership and salvation. Question number 9. Match. Vertical fellowship. Man with God. What is that?
Universal church.
Horizontal fellowship. Man with man, local church. This is our illustration. I don't know if it has some problems with it, but it's been helpful for me at least. It's certainly not original with me, but it's an interesting concept, I think. Okay, so now we look at membership and salvation. Look at question number 14. You already answered this. Can we join the church? Yes. If yes, it is a universal or local, and you've already answered local. How did you join it? How do you join it? How did Paul join the church in Jerusalem? How did Apollos join the church in Corinth?
He made it known to those brethren he had an interest in being a part of the group.
That's right. And then what had to happen?
They had to accept him.
They had to receive him. And so we talk about becoming a member. I'm not opposed to that, but unfortunately sometimes all that means is I want my name on the roll. I want my picture in the directory, not I'm going to join the team and go to work. Okay, so Number four has to do with that membership in the Church Universal is equivalent to salvation. We've talked about that in the local. It's possible to be saved and not be a member. We've talked about the Ethiopian, John on the Isle of Patmos. Of course, I know there were no other Christians there, but he was still a part of the saved group of people. And then, is it possible to be a member and not be saved? 1 Corinthians 5, and then we just talked about a very practical application in a report we just received from one of the men we support. All right, scope. Pretty clear here. Universal, all the saved, because who adds? Lord, does he miss one? Never misses one. It's all the saved. The local, of course, is limited to those in a particular locality. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the church of God, what? At Corinth. Look at question number 2. Is this practical? We're talking about these questions, and are they just academic? Or are they just busy work? Here's a very practical question. One that you may have to answer. And if you've talked to people very much, you've been asked this question probably. Do you believe that only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven? No? I do. But I agree with both of you.
Cannot someone, cannot the name of the, on the sign be different and they still believe in what's right in the Bible?
Well, now, wait a minute. Can a person be saved, not be a part of that body that Christ died for?
No, I'm not saying that.
I just asked you, can a person be a member of the church? Isn't that the church?
No.
It's not the church?
No.
What is it?
The local church.
The body Christ died for?
No. He died for the universal church.
Okay. See, that can be confusing, can't it? Must a person be a member of the church to be saved? Yes and no. And let's suppose you person you're talking to is thinking local and you're thinking universal. What does not happen in that case?
Communication.
You're talking to one another, but there's not communication. The word communication is based on what word? Derived from what word?
Understanding.
Common. There's communication when what's in one person's mind is common with what's in the other person's mind. May not agree with it. So you're saying church. Oh, y'all ever heard, I read somewhere about a little phrase, words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel. Y'all never heard that, have you?
Not lately.
Not lately? Only about 10,000 times. The word church is the vehicle. Right? But there's different passengers on the bus. There's at least four that we're studying in this class, right? And there's more than that. But we're focusing on four of those passengers. And so when you put your idea on the bus, church, and it gets off at the person you're talking to, if the wrong passenger gets off, you do not have communication. I think I've mentioned to this class before, I studied with a man about 6 months. That was part of his problem right there. Very practical. I saw a hand go up over here. Yes, Rod?
I don't know this for a fact. Catherine's comment a moment ago, she may have been focusing on the of Christ. Because that's what the Bible says. The universal church, unless I'm mistaken, never has the of Christ or of God. All the references where there's that kind of modifier are referring to a local group. So
I didn't ask about the Church of Christ.
Well, but you did ask the question.
Well, forget what's on that sheet. I don't know who wrote these things. But my question is, does a person... And believe the of Christ on if you want to. It doesn't really make any difference. Catherine knows what the truth is. I'm kind of picking on her a little bit. She knows exactly what we're talking about. I'm trying to illustrate and how it can be confusing. That's all. Catherine knows that you need to be a member of the church universal sense to be saved. She knows that. And not a member of the local church. And that's what she was trying to get across. And she's perfectly right. She understands that. So don't mean to imply that she did. She does. Okay? Thank you for being patient with me. All right. Number six. When the church universal began, Matthew 16:18, what did Jesus say? Upon this rock. What is the rock? What?
Foundation.
What's the foundation?
His gospel.
What is the foundation? Your answer is not wrong. I want to know what the foundation is in the context. Christ is the Son of God. Verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, this truth, I will build my church. Look at verse 16. Always look back at the context. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Okay, now, in Acts 2:36, what did Peter preach to that audience? What did he tell them they had to know for certain or had to believe? What about him? Okay, he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain what? God has made him Lord and Christ. And all your answers are correct. But this very thing Peter confessed is what they needed to know. How many of them were added to the number in verse 41? Look at the verse. How many were added?
Those who received that word.
Received it favorably. Not everybody who heard it. It's favorable reception. And they're added. The Lord is doing exactly what He said. Upon this foundation truth, I'll build my group. Would that be okay? Would that be okay?
Yes.
Yes. Don't be afraid to answer. Yes. Thank you, Mark. Yes. Upon this rock, I'll build my group. Upon this rock I'll build my, they might say assembly. Not talking about physical assembly. Okay. Build my church. A group of people who believe that truth and are willing to respond in obedience to that truth in their hearts. Okay, so that's what you find in verse 36 and 41. Now, in Acts 11:19, we move on down a few years. Some who were scattered as a result of the persecution that Paul was behind went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking to no one except the Jews alone. As a result of his work, it says that, verse 21, they turned to the Lord. In verse 26, when Paul and Barnabas were there, Barnabas was sent, and then he went and got Saul, you remember? And for an entire year, they met with the church. That's the church where? In Antioch. Did it begin on the day of Pentecost? Look at question number 3. David, you ever see a sign like this one? Oh, you don't have a copy of the lesson. Oh, man. Here you are struggling along with heart full of envy for a copy of this lesson. Man. I bet you've seen signs like that, haven't you? Question number 3. Actual signs like this. I have. I don't remember where it was, but I have. What? Yeah, we've seen it several times in traveling around. So, Church of Christ, 3300 That Street. Of course, it wasn't That Street, but whatever it was. Certain City, Kansas. Established 33 A.D. How's the word church used? Local or universal? Was it established in 33 A.D.? Oh. We don't realize that we use the word loosely sometimes. Those of you who don't know anything about the Bible or anything, you drive by there and see that sign. Boy, I tell you, what is with those people? 33 A.D.? I'd like to know what that building's built out of. Yeah, I'd like to see the people in it, huh? So it's not a big thing, but I'm just saying our thinking is often loose. You know, we prayed with Gary in our prayer that our thinking, this study helps us with our thinking. Be sure that we're clear in our thinking. And we don't want to leave wrong concepts with people. It begins with right concepts with ourselves. So,
well, you can't use a word and try to make it out of two meanings in the same context.
That's right.
The word but, means one meaning in that context.
Good point. Right, but we do that sometimes. And of course, whoever put this sign up, they didn't mean that local congregation began there in AD 33. What they meant probably was that concept began in AD 33. Probably what they meant. But the fact they put a location, a street address, and all of that, that's really pointing to the local church. Okay, so we don't want to be too critical, but at the same time, it's something for us to learn by. All right, the duration. Philippians 1:23, Paul was facing the possibility of death, although he thought he would get out of prison. But when he talked about death, what would happen when he died? Just be kind of hanging out somewhere? He's going to be with the Lord. What is this church universal fellowship with? Who? With Christ. When he died, would he have that? Yeah, they could kill him. They could cut off his head. It didn't make any difference. They can't take him out of that church. God removes. Men can't. Never be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 6, here are people who have died, martyrs for the cause of Christ. Verse 9. The Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Were they in fellowship with God? Were they in fellowship with Christ?
Yes.
Were they in fellowship with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
If people are in fellowship with God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, you collect them all, what do you call it?
Church.
Church. But they're dead. Their bodies are dead. When you talk about people dying, it's their bodies dying. So, men cannot destroy the church. And we talked in a previous class about this concept that, well, the church just ceased to exist until the restoration movement. I tell you, folks, the church will never cease to exist. A local church may. In Acts 8:1, if Paul had been successful in what he wanted to do in the church at Jerusalem, what was he trying to do according to Acts 8:1? Kill them all. Make them deny the name of Jesus. He'd have destroyed the church of Jerusalem if he could have. And local churches do cease to exist for various reasons. Okay. The number. Ephesians 4:4. How many churches are there? One. It doesn't say one church. How'd you get that? Look back at chapter 1:22 and 23. Let him tell you what he means by body. What does he mean? Church. One church. That's the one in Humble. One over at Sapphire is not really in it, is it? That's the one in Humble, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Is it important when we talk about one church that we distinguish between universal and local?
Universal, yes.
See? One body of saved people. That's what the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is about. Okay? And Romans 16, 16. The churches of Christ salute you. So that's the one church comprised of churches of Christ, right? Is that right? No. Why not? Church collects people. There's no word church in that verse. We assume it sometimes, but it's not there. Churches, the local churches. All right. We're out of time. Wally will teach the class Sunday morning. I will not be here. He'll finish this lesson and probably the next lesson. Right, Wally? He'll answer all your difficult questions for you. So be sure and save those up for Sunday morning. Now he'll get through the rest of the outline and do the questions with you, the Lord willing, Sunday. Thank you.